Good morning. Well, I've been doing a lot of contemplating lately, meditating, whatever you want to call it. The Lord has really just impressed on me again how before he created the world, he determined to send Jesus to die for our sins. And that has always got my brain spinning. Why would he create people that he knew he was going to have to save? Why would he create Adam and Eve knowing they were going to eat of that fruit and need to be saved? The only thing I've come up with so far is he couldn't think of a better way to show how much he loves us. He loved us so much that he created a world that he would have to save to show us how much he loves us. I mean, by now you know that's my theme song. God loves me, God loves you, beyond what we can comprehend. So I came across this a while back and was going to share it a while back when I was speaking and it didn't fit in, so I'm going to share it now. Some of you remember Mickey Mouse and the cartoons that used to come up about him. They may still come out, but I don't know where you'd find them. But Mickey and Goofy are driving along in a cart. And Mickey says, I have bad news. And Goofy says, what's that? And Mickey says, we're lost. Goofy says, but there's good news too. And Mickey says, what's that? And Goofy says, we're making really good time. And I just share that because it seems to me that a lot of churches are making really good time, but they're not going very far or very fast, or they're going in circles. And as I've shared before, I'm really encouraged by what God is doing here with us. I believe he's changing our direction. He's helping us to get focused again on what is most important for us. I'm going to go over the last few sermons. Wes has shared two sermons with us, and I hope there's more to that. And Chris shared with us last Sunday, and it just, to me, it seems like it all ties together with where the Lord led me for Ken's service through dawn, actually, and then for this morning. So I'm just going to do a real quick review of those. Wes shared with us that Jesus calls us to four things. He shared four things that Jesus calls us to, not necessarily limiting it to that, but Jesus calls us to follow him. And he or we will control our future, but we can't have both. Either Jesus controls our future or we do. And if I don't get this quite right, you can correct me next Sunday or whenever you speak next. But he is our top priority. And Luke puts it, we need to hate everyone else and follow him. And Wes clarified that Jesus cares about others and we are to care about others, but Jesus needs to be our top priority by far. And that applies to us as individuals, that applies to us as a church. And again, I guess because of the role that you have asked me to take here, my focus is more on the church than it is on us as individuals, although certainly that the two go together. The second thing Jesus calls us to is to trusting rest, but while we're serving. So at certain times, all of us need to be resting, and at certain times, all of us need to be busy serving. And sometimes they overlap. But it's easy for us to do like Martha and complain about somebody who's resting when we're serving or serving when we're resting, although Wes didn't include that. But sometimes I think we're just really good at complaining and grumbling. At least some of us have practiced that for a long time. But the church needs to be a place of safety and security where we don't grumble and complain about each other. We accept each other where we're at and where God has us and what he has us doing at the moment. And it could be very different for different ones of us. Thirdly, he calls us to repentance. We repent once for salvation, but often for sanctification. And repentance is like fertilizer. I really like that illustration, that analogy, for fruitfulness. If we aren't repenting, maybe we're not being overly fruitful. And I have found over my 50-some years of walking with the Lord that I repent often, because I blow it often. I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm so far from perfect that I am amazed that God allows me to serve him in this way and in other ways. But repentance is certainly key to fruitfulness, because we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and I'm a long ways from that. In fact, I look back over my life, and I am amazed at the changes that God has made. And then I look towards Christ's likeness, and I realize that I've hardly started. And by God's grace, he will continue to change me until he takes me home. But there's a long ways to go yet. We are not living under guilt and shame, and repentance is based on humility, not on a judgmental attitude. And then fourthly, we're called to bear fruit. And Wes adjusted that a little bit afterwards, but I'm going to let him handle that down the road. Discipline, God disciplines us to change our behavior so that we become like Jesus. And John 15, our responsibility is to remain at rest in Jesus, and it's his responsibility to produce the fruit. And it's simple, it's not difficult. So that's, in a nutshell, what I got out of Wes's messages. And like I say, there's lots left that you could cover, and hopefully you'll move into some of that. Chris's message, I'm just going to condense it down really short, because I do want to share a few thoughts of my own this morning. But Chris basically challenged us to consider the fact that we are the new wineskin. As churches, as individuals, we are the new wineskin. And the new wine is being poured into us, and we get to allow Jesus to pour it out through us. I see those tying together. And what Dawn had shared with me was the vision that God had given her for the graveside service was running the race. And I did okay, I think. I could have done better. And looking back, I realized that, you know, I forgot some things that should have been in there. But thankfully, I'm almost old enough to blame it on age. I've been blaming it on age for a while, actually. But I have noticed that when senior pastors, not senior as in the one who does most of the preaching, but senior as in age, we almost always forget something. So at his service, I forgot the benediction, which was Ken, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. That was Ken to me. That was his benediction, and I forgot to use it. And we messed up a little bit on I'll Fly Away. We almost did it three times. But good song, probably worth doing it three times. But Age does tend to enable us to make mistakes and have something to blame on, at least. So this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about running the race, but I'm going to add some to what I shared at Ken's service. So what I would like to do is just move quickly through four passages that talk about running a race. The first is 1 Corinthians 9, and I didn't mark them, so if you want to turn to them, hopefully you can get there almost as fast as I can, or sometimes faster. I'd tell you the page number, but your Bible might be different than mine, so it wouldn't help you a whole lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about running a race. Verses 24 through 27. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given it to us as a love letter, as instructions, as things to ponder and meditate on, truths that you want us to know and consider, truths for living our lives. Thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that you use it to change us, to discipline us, to conform us to the image of Christ, who is the express image of Almighty God. Just is amazing that you want to do that in us, and you continue to work in us as many times as we stumble and fall. Thank you, Father, for the race that you have set before us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have placed within us to enable us to run this race well and to finish well. And Lord, we pray that this morning, as we look into your word, you will speak to our hearts and our minds and continue to show us the truths that you want us to learn and walk out in the weeks to come. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray in Jesus' all-powerful name. Amen. Is this the squeaky thing? No? Okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the squeaky one. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Our race is a little different than that because we can all win the prize. And the prize is Jesus saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we are to run in such a way as to get that prize. And it seems to me that it's awful easy to be distracted. It's awful easy to not give it our full effort because there's so many other things crying out for our time and energy and attention. But we're to run in such a way as to get the prize for the race that Jesus has set before us. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And again, you know, do we train? Most of us train for our jobs. Most of us train for sports if we're involved in sports. Hopefully some of us that have been parents or are parents train to be better parents. But do we train to be better Christians? Had a conversation yesterday at Sheldon's funeral with somebody, and he was a farmer and has a number of employees, and he was saying his goal for every one of his employees is that they would grow as people. Not necessarily from a Christian perspective, but his goal as an employer is to enable his workers and to help them to grow, to become better workers, and not just better workers for him, but better people in general. And so he was sharing a story about one of his employees, a young man who has had some girlfriends that didn't stick with him very long. And he said, "You know, you've got this and this and this and this in your life. If you would clean those things up there, straighten out your act here and there, you might be able to keep a girlfriend." And after however many years, he says he hasn't seen any growth in this employee. Good employee, does his job well, but where's the growth? And so, you know, that just spoke to me. We as Christians are to be growing. The scriptures are full of commandments and encouragements and challenges for us to grow as Christians, to become more like Jesus and less like the old man, less like the world, and more like Jesus, who was the exact image of God Almighty. So are we growing? But not just as individuals, are we growing as a church? And again, I believe we are. To be honest, I think we have kind of slowed down since Ken passed. That kind of took the wind out of our sails, understandably. But God wants us to continue to grow. And so that's what he's looking for. I believe that's what we need to be looking for. Challenging ourselves, saying, am I growing as an individual to the extent that God wants me to? Am I pleasing God as I'm running this race? Am I running it to win? Am I running it to gain that crown? And as we as a church growing in the same way? Are we growing to the extent that God is pleased with us and saying, "I just am so tickled with how you're growing as a church"? They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And it's, again, so easy for us to get our eyes off of eternity and onto the present and onto this earth. As I've said before and forget regularly, and maybe you do too, this life on earth is a drop in the bucket. I suspect I've lived at least 3/4 of my life on earth, certainly 2/3. I don't want to be 105. But I have lived most of my life on this earth, but it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I mean, it's a blink of an eye. It really doesn't count. But day after day, I find myself living for down here instead of eternity. Not all day, but on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm coming from. We need to fix our eyes on eternity and get them off of this world here, which is for such a short time. So Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And you can, I think, picture this. You know, if you're going to run the race to win, in most races that I've run, there were lines that I had to follow. You know, Ray runs race or drives races where there are, I guess there's lines, but there's a lot more variety. You could easily drive your car aimlessly, couldn't you, instead of driving to get to where you need to get to. And it's the same thing running a race. It's the same thing living the Christian life. We can live it aimlessly, or we can fix our eyes on the goal, which is Jesus Christ, and run for all we're worth to get to him and to his likeness. Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And again, it's something that the Lord is still teaching me, is to evaluate every option that I have in front of me, every temptation, every consideration. Is this going to conform me more to the image of Jesus, or is this going to take me off on a tangent? Is this going to accomplish God's will and purpose for my life today, or is this going to lead me astray and it'll end up being like an aimless running around? The next passage I'd like to look at is Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. Paul says here, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And to me, that again is a challenge. If he's urging us to live a life that's worthy of the calling we've received, then it's also possible for us to not live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And to me, it's important that we pause here and think about, what is the calling we've received? We have been called to be children of God. I don't believe there's a higher calling. I don't believe there's any other place we could go, any other position or title that we could have that is higher or better than that. Children of God Almighty. And so he's challenging us to live a life worthy of that calling, to become like Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. How many of you do that 100% of the time? How many of you would say you do it well? I don't. But I'm working at it, and God is working in me, and so I think I do better than I did a while back. But again, when I compare myself to you, I'm not doing too bad. When I compare myself to Jesus, we're both in a lot of trouble. But we have the Holy Spirit in us and the Word of God to feed us, to make us more like Jesus. But what comes out of this passage, I think, is helping one another along that path to become like Jesus. And to do that, we need to be completely humble, not just mostly humble, not just somewhat humble, completely humble and gentle in the treatment of one another. One of the things that Wes said that spoke to me, and I believe we are doing fairly well in that, is church should be a place of security and safety. People should walk through that door and know they're going to be loved and accepted and sent home encouraged. I think we do fairly well at that. Could we do better? Probably. There are a few people who would maybe question that. So we're to be completely humble and gentle, not just somewhat humble and gentle. We're to be patient. We're to bear with one another in love. In other words, to be as patient with others as we want them to be with us, or maybe even better. And if there's any question about it, all we have to do is think about Jesus and how he treated the sinners. The self-righteous people he wasn't so good to or kind to. But the sinners, the people who wanted to be loved and accepted and helped, he was humble and he was gentle. He was patient, and he accepted everyone the way they came, and he loved them. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seems to me that the best way for us to be humble and gentle, patient, and to bear with one another in love is to keep our eyes, again, fixed on Jesus, who is the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith is in him. The one baptism is into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God and Father of all. The focus of Christianity is not me. The focus of Christianity is God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christian was a name that was first a derogatory term. It meant someone who was claiming to be like Christ. It became a title that the Christians held up with pride, or at least with pleasure, and said, yes, I want to be a Christ one, someone who is becoming like Jesus. But so often it's easy to get our focus off of Jesus, who is the focus, should be the focus, and onto ourselves. We all know Christians who are more focused on self than others. Of course, it's none of us. But we all know Christians like that, right? So the next passage I would like to look at is Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 18. Oh, I had an illustration, actually, that went with that. But we'll take a look at this and then bring that in. Paul is saying, writing to the Philippians this time rather than the Ephesians, but he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Just a couple things here. Again, do everything, not most things, not some things, do everything without complaining or arguing. And again, I won't ask who does that, because I suspect that none of us would be able to put our hands up. Certainly I can't. And if you have any questions about that, just ask Connie. I complain sometimes. Sometimes I argue. And you know who I argue with the most? God. Because he just doesn't understand sometimes what would be best for me. I mean, I'm sure you don't ever find yourselves there, but I argue with God probably more than anybody else. But I'm learning slowly, you know, thick head, that he actually does know what's best. He actually does have my best interests in mind. He actually does love me more than I love myself. But thick heads take a long time to get through. But as we do everything without complaining or arguing, we may become blameless and pure. Sound like Jesus? It's possible. It really is possible for you and I to become like Jesus. And I think part of our problem sometimes is we look at him and we look at ourselves and we say, it's hopeless. What's the point? I'll just make a minimal effort or a moderate effort instead of a 100% effort to win this race of becoming like Jesus. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. And again, like, that is such a privilege. We don't deserve to be children of God, but God loves us so much. He wants us to be in a relationship with so much that he gives us that title. He made us his children. Wow. That you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. There's a line that I didn't coin. I've heard it a few times. You've probably heard it as well. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would this world say you are so different from the world that there's no question that you're a Christian? Hopefully. But again, that should be our goal. Our goal should be so like Jesus that the world will want to crucify us as they crucified Jesus. That we can shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. And then Paul says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. In other words, his effort was to build into people to the extent that they became like Jesus. Is that what we live for? Do we live to become like Jesus and to help others to become like Jesus? That's the privilege that God offers to us. We could live for that. Our life could have meaning in God's kingdom eternally because we ran a race to help others win the prize as well as ourselves. And then the last thing Paul says is, if I am being poured out like a drink offering. In other words, if my life is being poured out as a sacrifice to God, not living for self at all, living totally for God, he says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Again, this is a challenge that God has set before me, and I am working on it, or he's working on it. I'm struggling and arguing and dragging my feet, but can I learn to rejoice in the midst of suffering? Can I rejoice when things aren't going my way because I believe that God is using that to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, that it's part of my race that he has set before me? So the illustration that I found here to go with this is with the last one, actually, was if there's 100 pianos in a big hall and they're out of tune in different ways, what kind of music do we hear? But if they're all tuned to the same tuning fork, it's beautiful. And that's an illustration of the church. Are we all tuned to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit who lives in us, or are we tuned to our own desires and intentions and plans? If you and I are tuned to our own intentions and plans, we're liable to be out of tune. We're not going to be making beautiful music. But if we're all tuned to Jesus, all tuned to the Holy Spirit, the music is going to be beautiful. The last passage I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a familiar passage. Some of you heard it on Monday. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and just a point of clarification, if you read through Hebrews 11, those are some of the witnesses. They're all Christians or Old Testament saints that have died and gone to heaven. And if you read through that list, it should be very encouraging to you because there's people in there who are giants of the faith. And there's people in there that aren't giants of the faith. In fact, there's people that I could point to and say, hey, I don't think I'm much worse than this guy. Samson, for one. They are all part of this great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, cheering us on. I don't know if you have ever read or heard about a study of sports activities, but if there's two teams on the field of whatever sport it is, and one team has lots of spectators and supporters on their side, and the other team has next to none, it's almost a guarantee who's going to win. We have a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And if we're conscious of that, it helps us to win this race, to run to win. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I just want to stop there for a minute. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I used to just count it all, you know, just look at the sin. Okay, well, if I get the sin out of my life, I can run this race to win. But that's not what it says. It says everything that hinders. So when I was in college, we used to run, because I was in the Navy Reserve as well, we had to run every month a 3-mile run. And same thing, we were supposed to improve our time every month. So every night, another fellow and I would run 3 miles, and he ran in combat boots. But when we ran for the test every month, he ran in runners. Why would he do that? Because the combat boots stressed him a little more, helped him to get a little better at running. But when he was running the race for time, he didn't want those combat boots because they hindered his speed. Well, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance is something that sometimes we struggle with, at least I do. Sometimes I get tired of doing what's right, especially when I see somebody not doing what's right that is seemingly doing better than I am or enjoying more fruit or benefits or whatever than I am. Sometimes I get tired of trying to do the best that I can. And this takes me back to Wes's messages, trusting rest in Jesus. Serving out of rest. There's so much there that we could probably spend months unpacking that. But if I'm going to run with perseverance, I need to learn to run in a position of resting in Jesus. Trusting him to be my all in all. Trusting him to run through me. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this, again, it's very helpful to me to stop and consider this. Some of the things that hinder are good things, but they're distractions. So we can look at, say, going and helping a widow do something, and that's a good thing. But it might be a hindrance to running the race that Jesus set before us. And this is why I have really focused and emphasized on learning to listen to God, because there's lots of good things around us that we could do. You and I could spend all day, every day doing good things that God did not put in our race. There's more good out there that we can do than you and I can do. And so we need to learn to discern what God is calling us to. What does he want us to do? What are the good things that he has set in our race? And what are the things, good things beside us that would hinder us from running the race that he has actually set ahead of us, that he actually wants us to run? Because if we're running with perseverance over here and then over here and then over here and over here doing good things, we aren't going to make progress on the path that he has laid in front of us. And that takes discernment, that takes listening. And sometimes we have to stop and wait on God to learn what the good thing that he wants us to do today is. And he always shows us. But we need to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, for me, and for you. And as a body, some of those things will be doing things together, some will not. But we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the needs around us. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will always get to the goal. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are liable to end up sometimes at good things that weren't for us to do, sometimes at bad things. When was the last time you were tempted? For most of us, it'll be either this morning or yesterday. Temptations are always coming at us, always. Those are things that can hinder, but if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we're going to ignore them. I read an illustration about basketball players. I was never a basketball player because I was never good at basketball. Nobody wanted me on their team. But a basketball player, some teams, when they're at the free throw line, the opposite team plants people behind that basket. And they have signs, and they get up and they do this when the player is going to throw his free throw. Well, guess what happens? More often than not, they get distracted and they miss the basket. If we don't fix our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, that can very easily happen to us. And Satan knows that. And he's very good at tempting us with things that can distract us. Whether we run that direction or not, we might still get our eyes off of the goal, which is Jesus and Christ-likeness. So we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And if you're like me, we have to learn to keep putting them back there because mine still stray very quickly and very easily. But I am learning by God's grace and with the Spirit's help to get my eyes back on Jesus when I realize they aren't there anymore. And so we can fix our eyes on Jesus. He never tells us to do something that we can't do. But we sometimes have to remind ourselves to say, where are my eyes? Are they where they need to be? Are they on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? What are we willing to put up with to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run this race that he sets before us? What amount of suffering is too much? Jesus was God, he was perfect, but look at what he went through for you and me. Compared to that, you and I will never have to go through anything like what Jesus went through for me, for you, for the world. And so when I say, Lord, it's too much, he says, get your eyes back on me. Because they aren't on him if I'm saying that the circumstances are not right or good or too much. He will never set anything before me that he can't handle through me. Some of you have heard that before. He never sets anything before us that he can't handle through us. And he is in us. If you're on a diet, how many of you want to go to Tim Hortons? If you want to go to Tim Hortons and you're on a diet, you're a lot stronger than I am. If I was on a diet, the last place I would go is a donut shop or whatever kind of, well, for me, it would probably be ice cream, actually. But if I'm trying to lose weight, I do not want to go someplace where there's fattening food, especially if it's very tasty, desirable fattening food. But how often do we in our lives allow something else to come in where God is trying to change us, God is dealing with us, and the temptation is thrown at us, and we say, let's think about this for a moment. That's the wrong response. And we all know that. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus, and especially when temptation comes at us. If we get our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to fall. And we need to learn to get our eyes back. But when we don't, we come back to Wes's message on repentance. Repentance is the second bridge that we need to cross on a regular basis, because that's how we get from where we were to where we get to go to, becoming like Jesus. Father, thank you that you chose us to be your children and your servants, to shine your light, to share your love with a dark world that is lost and hurting and hopeless. Lord, running a race is not something that we're necessarily good at, but you are good at, and you are in us to run this race for us as we learn to rest in you, trust you, wait on you, and then step out with you. Lord, teach us to keep in step with you. Teach us to keep our eyes on you. Especially, I pray that you would enable us to remember that you love us. You accept us just the way we are today. And you'll continue to accept us and love us if we don't step out and run this race. But you want us to run the race because in the end, that's what we were created for. To run this race with you towards Christ-likeness so that we know the fulfillment that comes from fulfilling your will for us. And so the world can see you changing us into your image. Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for your presence in us and with us, the work you are doing among us. May we continue, Lord, to learn to fix our eyes more on you, less on ourselves, less on the distractions and the other things around us, and especially those things that the enemy uses to keep us from fulfilling our purpose in your kingdom. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.